Good morning. Good evening. Good afternoon. Welcome to an itchy-nosed balance point. Oh, what a glorious day that we are having here in Southern California. What an awesome day. Anyway, we want to, let's just open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just come before your throne, praise, with thanksgiving. And we ask, Father God, for your presence. We ask for an outpouring of your Holy Spirit as we open up your word. Father God, we welcome your presence. We welcome your grace. We welcome your mercy. We ask for your Holy Spirit to guide us into all understanding as we study this section of the message, the love letter that you have left for us. Father God, we just ask that you would have your way with this time, that you would be glorified, that you would be magnified in all that is said and all that is done here today. And we pray all of this in the mighty name of your Son, Yeshua, our Lord and Savior. Amen. And amen. Welcome to the Balance Point Midweek Bible Study. If you are a first-time guest, we just invite you to come and enjoy the study and receive from the Word of God. You're a longtime member, longtime viewer of Balance Point. We welcome you back to our live stream. And we add and we pray that God, which would richly bless you. Turn with your Bible to Genesis chapter 28. We are going to be continuing our look at the book of Genesis, the life. And actually, now we are into the life of Jacob. When we last left our hero, we found Jacob on the run because he had just cheated his brother out of the blessing. Now, understand, prior to this, Jacob's brother Esau had sold his birthright, but now he has been cheated out of his blessing. And there's been a little bit of fallout from this cheating that Jacob did. Namely, Esau has decided, you know what? When Dad cashes in his chips, when Dad dies, I'm going to kill Jacob. I'm going to just do Jacob. And that's going to be that. And so we will be picking up the story here. And I totally hate this. I'm like totally distracted at the moment. And I am not quite sure why I'm distracted. I'm actually looking for something when I shouldn't be. This is what happens when you attempt to multitask. Genesis chapter 28, picking up in verse 1. So Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said to him, "You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Arise and go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father." In other words, go to the house of your grandfather. Go to the house of your grandfather, and from there, take from yourself a wife of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. So, Jacob is being told to go to his uncle's house and marry a cousin. Now, today in today's world, that would seem very odd to our ears. Marry a cousin. EU? Well, we have to remember, we're only within a few generations of the flood. We don't have the genetic issues back then that we have now that would cause us to have an issue with marrying a cousin. So now Isaac repeats the blessing that Jacob stole. So he confirms the blessing. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may become a company of peoples. May he also give to you the blessing of Abraham, to you and to your descendants with you, that you may possess the land of your sojournings, which God gave to Abraham. And then Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Paddan Aram, to Laban, son of Bethuel, the Aramean, the brother of Rebekah, the mother of Jacob and Esau. Now Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Paddan Aram to take to himself a wife from there, and that when he blessed him, he charged his son, saying, "You shall not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan." And that Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother and had gone to Paddan Aram. So here we see a difference between Jacob and Esau. Remember, Esau had already taken two wives from amongst the people of Canaan. And now, Isaac and Rebekah have charged Jacob, "Don't you take a wife from among these people. Don't do it, son. Go back to your own people. Go back up to Paddan Aram, which would be up in what's now modern-day Iraq, and take a wife from there." And here's the difference. Jacob obeyed. Now, I happen to believe, because there really isn't, other than the fact that, you know, Esau sold his birthright to Jacob for a bowl of beans, basically. And Esau did take wives from amongst the people from the land of Canaan. And that displeased, particularly Rebekah. I can't really say that Isaac was particularly displeased, but for sure Rebekah was displeased. And remember that Esau was Isaac's favorite, while Jacob was Rebekah's favorite. And so we see this distancing between the behavior of Esau and the behavior of Jacob. So watch this. And that Jacob obeyed his father and his mother and had gone to Paddan Aram. So Esau saw that the daughters of Canaan displeased his father Isaac. And Esau went to Ishmael. Again, that would be Isaac's half-brother. And married, besides the wives that he had, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael. So basically, Esau is going to, it ends up marrying the daughter of the niece of Isaac. So now Esau has added up yet another count against himself, because God had set out from the very beginning that the marriage was to be between one man and one woman. Now, we studied the life of Abraham, and we found out that Abraham, he messed up because he had his wife Sarah, and then he had the concubine. The maidservant of Sarah, basically a concubine. And so even Isaac messed up. I mean, not Isaac, Abraham. And so now Esau has gone out and he's got three wives. But this time at least he didn't marry a Canaanite. I guess he had that much going for him. So picking up in our story, not our story, in our history. And then Jacob departed from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he came to a certain place and he spent the night there because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of the place and he put it under his head and lay down in that place. And he had a dream, and behold, a ladder was set on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your descendants. Your descendants shall be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west, to the east, to the north, and to the south. And in you and your descendants shall the families of all the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go. And I will bring you back to this land, and I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob awoke from the dream, from the sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God and the gate of heaven. So Jacob rose early in the morning, and he took the stone which he had put under his head, and he set it up as a pillar, and he poured oil on its top, and he called the name of the place Beth-El, meaning the house of God. However, previously the name of the city had been Luz. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me on this journey that I take, I will give and will give me food to eat, and garments to wear, I return to my father's house in safety. Then the Lord will be my God. This stone which I have set up as a pillar will be God's house, and all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. So we're picking up this story, and basically, Jacob is in danger. Jacob's cheated his brother Esau out of the blessing, conned his father, and Esau is out for blood. Esau is like, man, when dad dies, homie gonna get it. Gonna jack him up, gonna lay him out, bury him 6 feet under. I'm gonna get my revenge. And so Jacob is literally running for his life from his brother. And so he's sent away to get a wife. And he's sent on, I think this is almost a 200-300 mile journey. Now, I'm sure that Isaac and Rebekah and even Jacob figured that this would be, you know, he's gone for a few months. Esau cooled down. Jacob come back with a wife. Everything would be cool. I'm not going to ruin the story other than to say that's what they expected. So, as Jacob is sent away, even though he had conned Isaac out of the blessing that was supposed to go to Esau, Isaac reconfirms the blessing. And herein we have a lesson from God. Herein we have a lesson from God. And the lesson is this: that if God has said that he is going to bless you, as long as you and I are obedient, as long as you and I listen to and follow what God has said for us to do, God will keep his promise. God will keep his promise. I mean, and watch this. That blessing was confirmed even though it was stolen. Now, the promise that Jacob would get the blessing had been given before Jacob was born. So though, and this is another important lesson for us, God's will is going to be done. Now, God would prefer for his will to be done through us in accordance with his will. However, God will also take our failings. He will take our falling. I mean, you don't get much more fail than conning your parents. You don't fall much more than having your own family ready to kill you. And yet God is still going to honor the word that he gave before Jacob and Esau was born. And in fact, not only does Isaac confirm the blessing, but God himself confirms the blessing. And it's the same blessing that God gave to Abraham, the same blessing that God confirmed to Isaac, and now God is going to confirm this blessing to Jacob. And behold, the Lord stood above it, above the ladder, and said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, the God of Isaac. And I want you to know something here that's interesting. At this point, God doesn't say, I'm your God. God announces himself as the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac. Herein is another important lesson for us. And we talk about this often. Relationship with God, relationship with the Almighty Father, doesn't just come to us because we're so-and-so's son and daughter, and they had a relationship with God. God here is saying, I'm the God of Abraham. I'm the God of Isaac. I am going to fulfill the promise that I made to them through you and through your descendants. I'm going to give you the land. But notice that God does not attach himself to the person. God says, I'm going to fulfill the promise, but I'm not going to attach myself. Did you know that it is possible for God to use you, for God to use me, when we're disobedient, to accomplish the works that God desires to accomplish? And yet, we may actually be in a position where we don't have a relationship with God. I'm reminded of the high priest during the trial, right before the trials of Christ. When he's before the council, when he's with the council, and he says, it is expedient that one should die for the nation. And the Gospels tell us that Caiaphas didn't realize that he was speaking prophecy. He didn't realize that he was speaking the oracle of God, that God had foreordained that Jesus would die, not just for the country, but for the world. And so Caiaphas was prophesying, though he had no real relationship with God, though he might have been the high priest, though he was doing the things of the high priest, he was doing the sacrifices of the high priest. And yet, he was our relationship with God. Going to the Old Testament, when we study the wilderness wanderings, we're going to come across this prophet by the name of Balaam. Now, Balaam, the Bible actually calls him a prophet, and he was a prophet because he did speak the oracles of God. But Balaam did not have a relationship with God. Balaam was a pagan prophet. Balaam was a pagan prophet that God used to declare the blessings on the children of Israel in their wilderness wanderings. Not once, not twice, three times. And so the message here is God can use us. God may even have promises that he may even give. But we may not be in relationship. And so God reconfirms this promise And even Jacob here acknowledges that he is not in relationship with God at this point. And in fact, he does something that many of us try to do. Watch this. Picking up at verse 18. So Jacob arose early in the morning, and he took the stone that he had put under his head, and he set it up as a pillar, and he poured oil on its top. And he called the name of the place Bethel. He acknowledged that God was present in the place. Bethel. Beth meaning house, El meaning God. So he's calling the place the house of God. And Jacob made a vow saying, if God, notice he didn't say if my God, he said, if God will be with me and will keep me on this journey that I take and will give me food to eat and garments to wear, when I return to my father's house, then the Lord, it's interesting that he calls him the Lord, covenant name of God, will be my God. At this point in time, Jacob is acknowledging that God isn't his personal God. God isn't in a personal relationship with him. Today we have many people in the world who believe that there is a God, that there is some form of deity, and yet they are not in a relationship. And Jacob bargains with God. How often do you and I bargain with God? And we say, God, if you do this, I'll do that. We try to come to a quid pro quo agreement with the Almighty. If you do this, I'll do that. If you do this, I promise I will follow you. If you do this, I promise I will, and fill in the blank. And Jacob does this. Jacob isn't quite ready for God to be his God. And so he says, hey, if you'll take care of me, you know, give me food, clothes, you know, keep me from dying, kind of. And if I manage to make it back to my father's house safely, the Lord will be my God. The covenant God, the covenant creator, the covenant keeper will be my God. Jacob is trying to deal. And as sad as this chapter is that we've read, there's actually a bit of hope here. Because watch this. Jacob is running for his life. He is under stress. He is distressed. He's being sent to a place that he has never been, because he's never been back up there to the homeland of his grandfather Abraham. Basically, Isaac just said, hey, go that way. Go get a wife. And Jacob is running for his life. He kind of knows where he's going, but he really doesn't know where he's going. He doesn't know how it's going to turn out. And in the midst of that, God shows up. And through a dream, gives Jacob comfort. He gives Jacob hope. And I guess that's really the biggest part about this chapter, is it's a chapter of hope. It's a chapter that tells us that no matter how bad things get, there's a God of hope looking out for you. It doesn't matter how ugly things are. There's a light at the end of the tunnel. It doesn't matter how much life has rained on you. The clouds will part and the sun will shine. And that there is a promise that God has for each and every one of us, whether you are a Christ follower or whether you aren't. And all that it takes is for us to trust in God. At this point in Jacob's life, he's not ready to trust in God as his own God, but he's at least willing to trust in the God of his father. And he's willing to at least say, look, I will, you know, I'm going to see how things work out. And really, that's all that God asks of us, is that we will at least see how things will work out. That's all that he really asks. See how things will work out. And when we are willing to at least do that much, to meet God at least at that place, amazing things will happen. I've used this scripture reference so many times because a lot of what I preach about, I have two subjects. I preach a lot on love, and I preach a lot on faith. I preach a lot on trust. Because that's really what it comes down to. Do we trust God enough to love? Do we have enough trust that we could say to the mountain of fear when it comes to other people, be removed, and it's removed? Do we have enough trust in God that when we see the mountain of hatred, of anger, of malice, and we say, be removed in the name of Jesus? Do we trust him enough that he'll remove it? Jacob here has the faith of a mustard seed. He's like, I don't know if you're my God yet, but I know you're the God of my grandfather. I know you're the God of my father. And if you will show me that you're trustworthy, if you will show me by basically just keeping me alive and let me get back to my dad's place, then you'll be my God. And God to us today would say, I will show you. Oh boy, will I show you. And so God gives Jacob comfort. In fact, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 4. I'm going to close with this before giving the invitation. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our trouble, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by. You know, the closest that we ever come to God is not when we're on the mountaintop seeing the glory. The closest that we are to God is when we're in the valley, wondering if that hill is going to slide down and cover us. And it's when we are in those places that God is a God of comfort. Right now, I know that there is a person, and I want to talk to you right now. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. You're getting ready to kill yourself. You're thinking that today is going to be the last day on this earth. You got the bottle of pills right next to you. I can see it very plainly. I want to tell you right now, today is the worst day of the rest of your life if you'll trust in Jesus. There is no need to kill yourself. There's no need to take those pills. There is no need to end your life because the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Father of Jesus Christ, says, you are special. You are loved. You are desired. It doesn't matter what the world has said to you. God is saying to you, I love you. Today can be literally, rather than today being the best day of the rest of your life? I got news for you. Today, if you'll trust in God, can be the worst day of the rest of your life. From here, it only goes up. From here, it only gets better. And all you need to do is just put your trust in Jesus. 20 years ago, wow, it's hard to believe that it's almost over 20 years ago, we used to attend a church, and there was a song that had been written in that church. The title of the song was called Trust in Jesus. And the lyric, the chorus of the song went like this: when I am afraid, I'm going to trust in Him. I'm going to trust in Him in whose word I praise. When I am alone and I am filled with fear, I'm going to trust in Him. I'm going to trust in Him. Today, I know that you're alone. I know that you are filled with fear, but know this: God is here. And God has sent people and taken people through stuff that you're going through. And He strengthened them in those trials so that they might be here to strengthen you. Again, let me close with this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our tribulation. Yes, there's somebody that's gone through what you've already gone through, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which God, with which we ourselves are comforted. You see, God lets us go through stuff so we might help those others who are going to go through stuff. And our greatest example is Jesus, who, though being God, took on human flesh, and He walked among us, and He suffered all the things that we will ever suffer. He suffered rejection. He suffered ridicule. He suffered mocking. He suffered unbelief. Multiple times they tried to kill Him, tried to throw Him off of a cliff, tried to stone Him. Finally, when it was His time, He laid down His life. When they laid Him on that cross of wood and pierced His hands and feet. And when He had taken your sin and my sin on Himself, He said, "It is finished." And 3 days later, the stone was rolled back from the grave where they had laid Him, and the tomb was empty, because death could not hold Him. And that is the ultimate promise that we have. John 3 said, "I have come that you might have life, and life more abundantly." Not just life in the hereafter, but life in the here and now. And all it takes is for you to, as the song said, just trust Jesus. And so if that's you and you have never trusted Him, or maybe you once walked with Him, but you walked away, you can just trust Jesus today. And all you have to do is, as the scripture tells us, if you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you will believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it's with the mouth that one makes confession, and it's with the heart that one believes unto salvation. A lot of church words in that passage. Confession. It simply means to say the same thing as. What are we saying the same thing as? We're going to say the same thing about ourselves that God has said about us. What has God said? He loves you. You've made mistakes that disqualify you from being in his presence. You cannot pay for those mistakes. So he's paid the price through his son Jesus. Yes. Confess that Jesus is Lord. Why is Jesus Lord? Because Jesus was a God in heaven. He was the Lord of heaven. Jesus walked this earth and lived a perfect life, making him Lord over the flesh. And then Jesus died and went into the grave. But on the third day, he rose again, showing that he is Lord over death. And then believe that God raised him. So if that's you, pray with me this prayer. And if you mean it, if you believe it, then God has made the promise that you have stepped out of death and into life. Father God, thank you for loving me. I have fallen short. I've made mistakes. You call that sin. And I choose to turn from that sin because you said that sin is wrong. And so, Father God, because of my sin, I know I can't be with you. But you also promised to send a Savior, and you did, Jesus. He died in my place to pay the debt that I could not pay. And you raised him from the dead, and you have made him Lord of all. Thank you, Father, for saving me and sending your son Jesus on my behalf. Now, Father, I ask for the promise of the Holy Spirit to come upon me and to live in me, that I might live a life that is pleasing to you. In the name of your son Jesus, amen and amen. If you pray that prayer, we would love to hear from you. We have many ways that you can get a hold of us. You can message us on our Facebook page, Balance Point Church. You can message us on our YouTube page and Google Plus page at Balance Point Church, oddly enough. You can go to our ministry center at www.balance-point.org. Register and message us there. You can send us an email to staff@balance-point.org. And you can even send us letters or postcard. And our mailing address is 1998 East Orris Street, Willowbrook, California, United States of America, USA, 90222. If you have prayed that prayer, maybe you've been with us for a while and you've never contacted us, we would love to hear you, and we invite you to contact. We love hearing from those who are being touched by these lessons and by these messages. If you don't have a church home, you really should be plugged into a local church. And I understand that for some people, a local church may not be possible. And if for some reason you can't get to a local church, or maybe you don't know of a good local church, we would like to invite you to come and visit our ministry center or message us. And we will plug you into local church. We have relationships with many pastors in many countries. And if we don't know of a pastor or a church organization near where you live, you are more than welcome to become part of the Balance Point family and become, you know, one of our, we call them ministry nodes. Basically, we are a network of house churches. And so we would invite you to become part of our Balance Point family. And again, it is as simple as contacting us or registering at our website, at our ministry center. And we will get in touch with you. On Sunday, we will be continuing our study of the Apostles' Creed. It's been a wonderful study. The videos are available on our YouTube page, and you can also find the videos on our Facebook page if you missed last Sunday. We invite you to join us Sunday evening at 7:30 when the message begins. If you're at a if you're near one of our local nodes or you are a local node, don't forget, worship begins a half hour before, and then you can join the stream at 7:30. We invite you to join us, and we ask you, invite a friend and let them experience the Balance Point, where the Word, worship, and the power of the Holy Spirit come together to empower us to live for Christ. And now, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, who gives us all comfort in our times of distress, may you be blessed and kept in the power of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen and amen.